Well, you know, as we come before our Lord this morning, our Lord has made it very clear what He expects of us, what He in fact requires of us, what it is that He wants from us as we come before Him. Hebrews 11:6 makes it very clear where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. The only way to please God, the only way to be accepted by God, the only way to be approved of by God is, in fact, through faith. Certainly in terms of salvation, that is having that place for us in heaven, as we just heard about and sung about, only, in fact, by faith. What does it tell us in John? Tell us in John 3:16, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You think about what we read in Ephesians 2:8, you have been saved through faith. But also not just in terms of salvation, but also in terms of our daily life, God requires and demands and expects and approves only of faith. You think about what we read in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. Or if you're reading in the King James, it says the just shall live by faith. So important is that phrase that is in fact quoted in 3 New Testament books. It's quoted in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and in fact, the book of Hebrews. It's quoted in Romans to show us the way unto being righteous, and that is fact only by faith. It shows us, tells us in Galatians, how the righteous are to live in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, and it is by faith, not legalism. As we think about the book of Hebrews, as we talk about daily life and living in the way that's faithful unto God, fulfilling His calling, it is in fact by faith, as you see in Hebrews 11, where it goes through that list of characters who by faith did what God put before them to do. And so God's Word has made it very clear that what God expects from us, what God requires from us, in fact, what God demands from us is faith. But what kind of faith? Because as we've noted many times before, we use that word faith many ways today. Faith is often used, that word faith is often used really for kind of just a cheerful optimism, you know, the glass is always half full, everything's going to work out fine. Is that what it means? Faith sometimes is used as a synonym for ritualism. You know, if you go through various, you know, religious things, you are a person of faith. Faith, quite frankly, is used many times almost as a substitute for superstition. You know, if you do this, well, this will automatically happen. What does the Bible mean by faith? Well, as we open God's Word this morning, we come to Mark chapter 4, as we look at verses 24 through 30, we find a woman who, because of her faith, was approved of by God and saw God work and move in her life in a powerful way. And as we look at her, I want us to actually begin thinking about the way she is described and what our Lord said to her in the parallel account in Matthew. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, our Lord said this to this woman, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. In other words, the type of faith that this lady had is the kind of faith that God wants us to have. It's the faith that He looks for. Well, what kind of faith did she have? What did her faith look like? Well, look at what we see as we read this passage. Mark chapter 7, look at verses 24 through 30. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when He had entered a house, He wanted no one to know of it. Yet He could not escape notice. But after hearing of Him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at His feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And He was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to Him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And He said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. So we look at this passage. And again, you think about what's recorded here in Mark's Gospel, You think about what we saw recorded in Matthew's gospel, the parallel passage to this, parallel passage of this incident, how our Lord commanded the faith of this woman. What was her faith like? What is it that we learn from her about the faith that God requires and in fact demands from us? We see, first of all, it is faith based on God's grace. That is, God doing for us what we have not earned, what we do not deserve, can never repay. God has no reason, we have no way in which we can somehow apply leverage unto God to make him do it. He does it simply because he desires to do it for us. You think about how we see this in this passage, verse 24, it comes to Tyre. That's outside of Israel. Our Lord is in fact taking, as we would put it in today's lingo, he's taking his disciples on a retreat, getting them away, in fact, from the crowds, getting them away from the religious misleaders, getting them away from the political misleaders, for them to have a time, for him to meet with them, for them to be renewed, for him to teach them. And while he's there, this lady comes up, and you look at this lady, think again how she's described in verses 25 and 26. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. You look at this lady and you think about it not in terms of 2022 as we sit here, you know, in the United States, South Georgia, but you try to think about it in terms of first century men, a woman. Understand that right off the bat, you're talking about somebody who's looked upon as a second-tier person, if you would. In fact, it is our Lord who gave the respect and honor to women. You remember when our Lord met with the woman at the well, the disciples came back, and he was meeting with not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, which in their eyes had even less value. And so here, she's a woman. But not only that, but she's a Gentile. Remember, our Lord came first for Israel. That is, he makes that very clear in this passage. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But again, in the parallel passage, our Lord said it this way, Matthew 15, and in verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In our Lord's earthly ministry, he came for Israel first, to give them the opportunity to accept him and to recognize him as their Messiah. And he said, you know, I have come for the Israelites. But not only is she a Gentile, but she's not just any kind of a Gentile. We see there that she is, she's described here, the Syrophoenician race. What that simply means is she is a descendant of the Canaanites. Those individuals who God, in fact, sent his people to take the land in the book of Joshua. And because they were so sinful, so evil, so immoral, God was only going to give his people the land of Canaan. But God was going to use them as an instrument of judgment upon those people because they had so rebelled and sinned against him and the heinousness of their crimes. And quite frankly, our society is trying very hard to live down to that level. Hamilton, and God's righteousness will not always be held back. Tremendous warning. But you think about this in this character that we see, a woman in that time and place, second tier, a Gentile, but not just any Gentile, of the descendants from the people of Canaan, a people who, in fact, under a curse. She had absolutely no reason to expect to be accepted before the Lord. None. Kind of like us. Because the reality is, everything that we've just said about her, in reality, we can need to say about ourselves. You know, when you read the book of Romans, and you go through the first three chapters of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that all are guilty before God. Yes, certainly the Gentile, but also the Jew. In spite of the fact that they had God's word in the Old Testament, and they had experienced it in so many ways, both Jew and Gentile, in fact, were sinners before God. That's why it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have no more reason to be accepted before a holy God than this lady did. You think about what we read in Romans 6:23, the consequences of that, the wages of sin is death. The only basis that we have to stand on before God And the only basis for real, genuine faith that God will accept, that God will reward, is a faith that's based solely, completely, totally upon His grace. We see this in terms of salvation. You think Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I quoted a part of it a moment ago, but you think about what the whole verse says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That reliance upon God, that faith, that dependence, when it's real, it's based enough on nothing, it can be based on nothing but God's grace. We have not earned God's favor. We can never repay God for His favor. Salvation is by His grace from beginning to end. His desire to save sinners like us, His sending His Son to die for us, and Him sending His Spirit to bring us to faith and trust in His Son. It is, in fact, all by grace. But not only salvation is faith must be based on grace, but also in the terms of daily life. Have you ever noticed when you read through the New Testament epistles, how many of them, in fact, is almost every one of them written by Paul, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but through Paul. Have you noticed how many of them have that phrase, grace unto you? That's not a recognition, per se, of the grace that they have received in salvation. It is, in fact, Paul's desire and the Spirit's desire for them to live by God's grace now. The continuing goodness and favor of God. And genuine faith is based only upon His grace. As we come before God, we need to understand the only reason that we can come to Him, in terms certainly of salvation, of our ongoing life, of the situation or problem that you're in, is by faith in His grace. Because if our faith is based, if what we call faith is based on anything other than God's grace, it's not faith. It's pride and presumption. And neither will God accept. Faith is based solely upon God's grace. This lady, she had no reason whatsoever to expect that the Lord would accept her. In and of ourselves, we don't either. But by His grace, He accepted her. By His grace, He accepts us. In terms of salvation, in life, in living, in the need that you have right now, it is only by grace. Genuine faith, the faith that God accepts, approves of, desires, demands, is a faith that's based on grace. But notice as well, number two, faith based on God's compassion. Understand compassion means not only that God cares, but He cares enough to act. I know we all see those commercials, of one type form or another that, just cause you, just to tense up, get your throat all tight, put your heart in the knot, and then you don't do anything about it. Compassion means God cares enough to act. And you think about how this is brought out in this passage. Again, you look at verse 27. He was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And understand the wording that's here. The word dog, again, in the Greek you have several words. The word dog here is not like a scavenger. It's not like a wild dog. The word dog here is more like the family pet, if you will. And you probably know dog owners, you may be one yourself, or quite frankly, the dog is a member of the family, may even be treated better. I had a friend of mine one time who said, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in reincarnation, but if I did believe in reincarnation, I wouldn't come back as her dog. Not her child, but her dog. And that's the context that's here. And our Lord's making the obvious thing, even those people who treat the dog like a member of the family, you're at least supposed to feed the children first and then feed the puppy?
No.
But you look at her answer when our Lord told her that in verse 28. Yes, Lord, but even the dog, the family pet, the puppy, under the table feeds on the children's crumbs. You think about the picture that she, he's given her this picture, she's answering it back. She says, even the puppy under the table gets not only what the children draw. And you know those families that, the puppies, they're like that. Not only do they get what gets truly dropped, but a lot of times they get what is sort of kind of accidentally dropped. And she's saying the very same thing. What she was talking about was the compassion of our Lord. That he would care enough to act. Certainly, she was not trying to intrude in. I know that you are the Messiah for Israel. I know that you've come for them. But also know that you are compassionate and you will even reach out for those who are willing to sit under the table, so to speak. She's talking about his compassion. You think about what we read over in Psalm 103 and verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And she is not unique. She's an example. But the reality is we can come before God and we can have trust and confidence in him. Yes, based on his grace, but also trusting his compassion. The fact that he desires and cares enough for us to act. You think about what we read in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no war. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. You are before a God who has compassion. Why can you trust him? Because he is a God who cares enough about you to act. Certainly, first of all, and most importantly, in terms of salvation. He cares enough about you that he sent his son to live, die, and rise again for you. He cares enough about you that it is he who has convicted you of your sins and may even be doing that now, who has given you an understanding of the gospel and who is drawing you unto himself. That desire to be saved, it didn't come from you, it came from him. Again, a work of his grace, as we talked about a moment ago. Child of God, you are before a Father who has compassion. And you are no longer, as wonderful as it would be to be a puppy under his table, so to speak, going back to the illustration, you're far more than that. You are his chosen and adopted child forever. And what loving parent doesn't care enough for his children to act when they have a need? That's not to say that we'll always understand what he does. We probably look back and only years later do we understand decisions that our parents made. And they're only human doing the best that they could in that situation. He is perfect. But you can trust him with every part of your life, including whatever it is you're going through today. That need, that dream, that hope, that door that you're wanting open, feeling that this is God's direction for you. You are not before some cold, distant entity. You are before a loving Father who loves you enough to act and to move on your behalf. And our faith and our trust is in who he is. He is a compassionate God. This lady came to him. She trusted his grace. She trusted his compassion. But it's also in faith, number three, the faith that God accepts, demands, requires, is a faith based on God's power. Now remember the situation here. Her daughter, and her there is little daughter, little girl. Don't know her age, but she was obviously quite small, quite young. Was demon-possessed. And understand, first of all, the Bible is very clear, demons do in fact exist. And outside, the times when our Lord raised the dead, his casting out demons was the greatest sign of his power. Because him casting out a demon was in fact a one-on-one confrontation with Satan. And each and every time it proved that he was greater than Satan. You think about what we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Our Lord put it in terms of a picture. He said that no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And every time that our Lord cast out a demon, said he invaded the Satan's house because he had possession of that person, bound Satan, and in fact took his plunder by releasing that person from the demon possession. It was a head-on-head battle between our Lord and Satan. Every single time our Lord showed that he was great. This is a demonstration of his power. And again, you think back as to how she made her request about this. Look back again to that picture we looked at just a moment ago. Verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And again, you think about the picture, you know, the puppy under the table, the crumbs being dropped, and sometimes they're not so accidentally dropped. You think about the family sitting in the setting, the family around the table, the puppy under there, and various members of the family sort of kind of accidentally dropping food for the puppy. How much power, strength, energy does it take to drop or toss a crumb to the puppy? None. What she's saying is, Lord, you don't even have to get up from the table to do this. I knew you could do it. Lord, you don't have to break the conversation. Just as easily as I could toss a crumb to a dog, oh God, you can in fact cast this demon out. In fact, this was interesting, both for Matthew and Mark, it's interesting. She didn't even ask the Lord to come to her house. Very similarly to the Roman centurion, who said, you know, who had a servant who was sick, you remember that? And he asked our Lord to heal him. Our Lord started with him, and the Roman centurion said, Lord, you don't have to do that. You know, I'm a soldier. I know what power and authority means. All you got to do is give the order, and it's done. She's in essence saying the same thing. Lord, you don't even have to break the conversation. You don't even have to stand up. You can simply will it to be done. She understood his power. Do you? Do you understand the one that we are before? The one who spoke all things into existence. Did you see the moon coming up last night? And the night before? We're talking about a God who spoke that into existence. We're talking about a God who, when we read the book of Colossians, holds all things together. The only reason this whole thing holds together is because he wants it to. A God who rules and reigns over all things.
He rules and reigns.
Including your circumstances. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he cannot handle. We're in fact before a God who rules and reigns over all things.
Amen.
You know, what was it that he said in Genesis 8:14? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer there is obviously no. And again, you look at our Lord's response in verses 29 and 30. Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying in the bed, the demon having left. Again, you think about what we read in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28. Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I can't tell you what God will do in your situation, but he will in fact work. And you can trust his unlimited power. There is nothing that's in fact too great for him. Real faith, the faith that God demands and requires, is a faith that's based solely on his grace, a faith that relies on his compassion, and a faith that is built on His unlimited power. As we're here before the Lord, is that the faith that you come to Him before Him with? Again, you think about what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder for those who seek him. You think about this woman's faith, based on God's grace and compassion and power. Is that the faith that you have? For salvation, being forgiven of your sins and having eternal life, for daily life and living, for your present circumstances. Or could it be this morning that you need to meet with the Lord as this lady did and come to Him with that type of a faith for whatever it is, wherever you are in your life right now, in need of salvation or as a child of God needing Him to work and move? He will honor those who seek Him in faith. But it's only in faith that we're accepted in Him. Let's go to Him.